We're going to be back tonight in the book of Romans. We've been away from that for a while. Romans chapter 6, we finished Romans chapter 5 a few months ago. Sometimes the tendency or the temptation of the preacher is to chase church problems with messages, and the Lord said, get back to Romans, I'll take care of things through the preaching as you go through the book. And so we're back in Romans chapter 6, and you know, I always know when God is working in our church when folks get a little riled up and sideways. And that's just to be expected. I don't want to be wimpy and get out of the frame every time somebody gets sideways. That's just life. That's what happens to people. We all do that. I just encourage you, when you get sideways, don't blow a gasket and go make some dumb decision. Work through it and follow what the Scripture says. And sometimes you take a few days and take a breath. We realize, and I'm included, that what we were upset about wasn't that big of a deal. And I suppose when we get to heaven, we'll really realize that some of the things that we were upset and held grudges for and had an attitude about and wore a chip on our shoulder with the church really wasn't that big of a deal. And there's a lot bigger things. And I figure this, as long as people die and go to hell, I have no right to be mad at people and walk around arrogant. So anyway, Romans chapter 6 is a good book to read. I like Romans. And the more I used to think Romans was a hard book to study and understand. It has become one of my favorite books. And it's a great book. And love the truth that's in it. And so let's look at a few verses tonight. Romans 6, verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? This is, of course, after verse number 21. Without trying to be irreverent, you know, the verses and the chapters are not inspired. I think that certainly God helped place them and directed as they were placed in the book, but when the Bible was written, Paul didn't put down, okay, verse 21, chapter, you know, he wrote a letter, he didn't say, okay, chapter, you know, can I just get a letter that's 20 chapters long? I'm like, oh, come on, just call me. And but for better referencing and able to find and be for unity's sake, they of course later on added verses and chapters. But verse number 21 of chapter 5 says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life with Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's talking about where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And then it flows right into the context, flows right into verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. I got a ton of notes tonight. I'll be very careful with time. I know it's Wednesday night. Some of you have to work tomorrow. And some of you don't. We do have food pantry tonight. And so I'll be real careful. I'm not going to promise you right in the button. But when it gets close to 7, I'll try to finish up wherever I'm at in my notes, okay? I won't try to have to cram them all in at one night. Wherever we're at, we're trying to finish it up that way. And so now if it gets eight, because we're already past 7. Some of you are like, yes, it's 7 o'clock, sounds good. So now if it gets to be 8 o'clock, don't be flagging me down, all right? Don't be like, I've got to watch right up here. I see it. And we'll be mindful of that. So Father, help us tonight now as we look at the Word. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to be in the pulpit. Father, what a great honor and privilege that it is. Thank you, Lord, for our church family that's come out this evening. And Lord, it'll be easy on a Wednesday night. It's cold and dark to stay home and to be in the lazy boy and have your feet up and drinking a cup of cocoa. And Lord, thank you for those that are out this evening. And bless them now, Father, and use our church, we ask, to shake up this area. And we'll pray, Father, for that in your name. Amen. I want to label this next section that I'm looking at, chapter 6, as salvation is a believer's fellowship with Christ. Salvation is a believer's fellowship with Christ. In chapter 6, not only do we enter, are we talking about salvation, but we begin to be introduced to the doctrine, sanctification. And Paul begins to lay the groundwork for that. Even though the word is not used in it, the doctrine surely is taught in there. We see also the word holiness being used in that this chapter, which is, of course, sanctification, being sanctified or being set apart for a special purpose, being sanctified to Christ from our old life. And so not only is the believer saved, but he's sanctified in Christ Jesus. And now we see that happen here. Now again, there is between chapter 5 and chapter 6, there is no division. The first verse of chapter number 1 is obvious response to some that will reject the doctrine of eternal security that was introduced in chapter number 5. Paul is continuing to teach from chapter 5 into chapter 6. And these next three chapters are crucial to help us bring our state as a believer in line with our standing in Christ. We talked about that prior, our state and our standing. Our state is how we are, is our position in Christ Jesus. Our standing is how we behave ourselves, live our life, how our sanctification is in our life. And so he wants to bring in line our condition with our heavenly position, our spiritual condition here on this earth in line with our heavenly position. And so chapter 5 ended by teaching the believers eternal security is made possible by God's gift, by God's grace. The gift of God is the person of Jesus Christ, releasing us from sin's bankruptcy, blame, and bondage. God's grace is abundant supply and is absolute sovereign in the believer's life. Now, with God's abundant grace and the gift of eternal security, there could be a temptation for it to say, once saved, always saved, so I can live as I please or as I want. And that's what Paul addresses here. And this is not a biblical teaching of salvation and sanctification. Just in case some mistake eternal security in our standing, we have no excuse to continue in sin. To the contrary, those of us who were once dead in sin are now dead to sin. Salvation is not freedom to sin, it is freedom from sin. And we find that Paul addresses the subject. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." And Paul is teaching now because he believes that there are many Christians who are struggling because of the lack of knowledge. And we'll address that here in just a few moments. So Paul considers ignorance to be a key factor in keeping us from spiritual victory in our life. And three times in the book of Romans, he uses the phrase, "Know ye not." In fact, it seems like that's one of Paul's favorite phrases. He uses that often in Romans and other epistles. About 15 times or so, he uses that phrase in the Bible, "Know ye not," addressing man's ignorance of doctrine and then the results, negative results because of that. And so we find that there are some truths that Paul felt that these Christians should have been aware of and were not. The first area of ignorance has to do with death. Death was once the believer's enemy, but now death actually comes a door to the benefits of Christ's resurrection. And so I'm going to teach you tonight 2 points under the heading of the reality of our death with Christ. And so Paul, he talks about being baptized to Christ. So I'm going to give you 2 thoughts tonight. Number one is this, the truth of it. What is the truth of being dead with Christ? Number two is the triumph of it. What is the triumph of it, of being baptized in the death of Christ? And so we find here in verse number 1, it says, "What shall we say then?" That phrase this afternoon, as I looked at that phrase, stuck out at me. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. What shall we say then? Man often thinks they have something to say. Right? What shall we say then? Ooh, pick me. Man often has their opinions and their ideas of what they ought to say, and man holds what they have to say. Man often thinks that what they have to say holds some great importance. And carnal man is prone to twist the scriptures to both benefit their spiritual and their flesh. And 5 times Paul uses this phrase and asks the question to reveal that man's wisdom is not always God's wisdom. Man's wisdom says, listen, what shall we say then? Man says, well, listen, if we're saved by grace and kept by grace, then I can live as I please. And if God's grace abounds over my sin, the more I sin, the more I glorify God and glorify His grace. That's how they were thinking. And so Paul says, listen, what shall you say then? And it's like, and that popped out at me. It's like, listen, I've been pastoring long enough to know, and I myself have my own opinions, that everybody has something that they want to say about something in God's Word. And what you hold in importance, if it's not scriptural, is not that great a deal. What you have to say, in your opinion, if it's not scriptural, doesn't mean a whole lot. And God wants us to realize that man's wisdom and logic is not His wisdom and logic, and that we need to submit to Him. Now, I found this verse here very interesting. Hold your place in Romans and come to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter. What shall we say? People always got something to say about something, script, you know, in the Word of God, when it comes to separation or standards or, you know, living above sin, living out of sin. We got something to say about it that, you know, justifies our flesh and our pet sin. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 18. Watch what the scripture says here about what men say. Speaking of false teachers, it says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the subservants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought in bondage. So God tells us that we need to be careful of them that say, them that are speaking often against the Word of God, them that would speak in great. And how do they tempt others who have been delivered from the corruption of this world and delivered from sin? They use great swelling words. And they appeal to the vanity of man, the vanity of the flesh. And they allure through the lust of the flesh. And so they begin to speak not to the spiritual side of man, but to the fleshly part of man, to try to draw them away. And they make the things of God on a fleshly level, not a spiritual level. And all of a sudden now, you can walk away believing that, hey, God wants me to be healthy, never be sick in my life. He wants me to be wealthy and have cars and homes and money in the pocket and do whatever I want to do. And that's what God is, almost my servant. And God's at my beck and call. And these great swelling words to allure you. Once you were delivered, now they want to bring you back into that. And God says, listen, these men are in corruption and bondage themselves. Think of all the TV preachers that we've heard. You know, as they preach against the wickedness of the world, against sin, and they, you know, promise, name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, you know, and they themselves then are in, they're in bondage to sin themselves. And if you listen to their great swelling words and their opinions, what they say, they bring man back into corruption, back into bondage. The scripture, the being saved and sanctified, is not to put anybody in bondage, it's to release us from bondage. It's, we're dead to sin. And we're resurrected to life. And so men often say with great swelling words of vanity, the things that benefit the flesh, not the spirit. And so when a preacher or anybody begins to promote the flesh over the spirit, their objective, their motive, and their direction is not the right direction. Hey, listen, if you want to say things that promote your flesh, so preacher, I have this one thing that, what's so wrong with? Well, if it's going to benefit your flesh, is probably the wrong direction. You know, and it's amazing how you start preaching about not just the heart, but the actions of a believer. We want to use grace-filling words to defend that little thing that we want to protect. And we'd rather go around talking about, you know, well, why can't I, and I have my rights, than say, well, what does God want in this situation? What does God want in this matter? And so the Bible says here that we say, they say, so we continue in sin that grace may abound. God forbid. And so Paul says very emphatically, God didn't save us to keep us in sin. I'm tonight very simple preaching. If you want deep preaching, you better ask somebody else to come, because all my preaching is simple. And I want to keep the peanut butter on the bottom shelf for folks to get a hold of. And God said, listen, He said this. The idea of being saved by grace, being eternal secure, never losing our salvation is a license to sin. He says, God forbid that we should continue in sin. So God did save us. We didn't have to get rid of our sin to be saved, but salvation delivers us from our sin. And it's not right for a Christian to proclaim Christ than to continue in that sin. And so he says, God forbid. God forbid. He begins to teach that. He says this, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I used to work in a funeral home. Probably one of the worst jobs I've ever done. But it was decent money. And I liked I liked talking to people that were living. And dead folks, I don't want to be disrespectful because one day I'll be dead. Dead folks are gross. Dead bodies do nasty things, and they're creepy. And my job, and when I was living in Missouri, my job was always to pick up the bodies, either from the place of residence, deliver it to the mortuary to be embalmed, or go to the embalmers and bring it back to the funeral home. It never fails, always in Missouri, it's always, Friday at night at, 11 o'clock at night, raining, thunderstorm and lightning. Always was that the case, it seemed like. One time I had a guy to call, and he's like, hey Ed, would you go up to St. Louis to pick up a body from the sheriff's office? A guy committed suicide up there. We need to bring him back, have a funeral for him. And we did. Did the lights go dim? And so we didn't use a hearse to pick up bodies. We used a minivan, and with no seats in it, just the two front seats. And so when they would push the guy in, when they pushed the body into the minivan, of course his head was right there between you and the other seat. So as you're driving, there's the guy's head right there. And so anyway, this particular night it was thundering, lightning and raining. And I don't know what it was, most of the time it didn't bother me too much, but then this guy committed suicide. This was eerie in that van. And so every time I hit a bump or something spooked, I was like looking down at him, like swaying from his hip. I'm like, hey, slow down, buddy, or say something weird. And you're like, hey, you got a Coke up there, But, I was spooked the whole time. Believe it or not, I would have panic attacks. I would go to the embalmer and pick up a body, and I would start sweating, my heart would race, my hands would shake, and the guy would just laugh at me like, what is your problem? That's my problem. Right there, dead people, my problem. I see dead people. And, of all the years I did that, they never hurt me. It was all in my head. They never said anything. They never fought back. They never said, hey, I don't like the way you combed my hair. Hey, I don't like these socks you put on me. I don't like the way you tied my tie. They didn't say a word. They didn't say, hey, can you roll me to my side? I don't feel very comfortable laying this way. They didn't say anything. And Paul relates that to us, that we're dead in Christ. That we're dead to sin. That means when sin commands me, I don't respond. A corpse does not respond to anything. This is probably not very nice for Brother Matt to do, but it was years ago when Brother Matt's brothers passed away. I walked by the casket where the Matt had put a lemon drop in his brother's nose. Am I right? You put one in his nose. Yeah. And that was your brother, Mark. Now, whether you think that's nice or not, Mark didn't care. At least the Mark laying in the casket didn't care. He didn't get up and say, hey, Matt! Kill me here! Get this lemon drop out of my nose. And I don't know, maybe it wasn't Matt that put it, maybe it was Lori that put it in his nose. She does things like that all the time. Gotta watch her. And Mark didn't respond. No, well, you may not like, well, Matt, that's not respectful. But Matt and Mark had a special relationship of putting lemon drops in their noses. And when Matt dies, we're going to put a bunch in his nose. A corpse doesn't do anything. You can yell at it. You can kick it. I wouldn't advise that. You can slap it. It doesn't do anything. That's the same way when it comes to sin for the believer. When sin tempts us, we shouldn't respond. Why? We're dead to sin. When sin allures me, I don't respond. I die with Christ. When sin entices me, I should not respond because I'm dead with Christ. Now, whether or not I feel this is true, it is true because God says it's true. This is how God sees me. I am dead to sin, and I should live no longer therein. So whatever your sin you're hanging on tonight, that's your poor choice. You say, well, preacher, I just can't help it. That's a cop-out. I don't mean to be unkind, because we all, listen, by the way, I'm not throwing stones, because we all have tonight that pet sin. We all have that problem. We all have a problem that we need to deal with. But for me to say, well, I have a problem, but I can't help it, I'm going against what the Word of God says. God says, I'm going to give you victory over sin, and part of the victory is, the truth of the matter is this, is when you got baptized into Christ, you were baptized into His death. Because now you are dead to sin, and it's not right that anyone should live any longer in that sin. Alright, so that means that God can free a fornicator. God can free an adulterer. God can free a drug addict, an alcoholic. God can free someone with a temper problem. Preacher, I'm always angry. I'm aware of that. But God can free you of that. God can free someone that's always covetousness or greedy. Preacher, I'm greedy. I love money. God can free you from that. God goes, whatever is the sin of the heart, or sin of the flesh, God's being baptized in salvation and being baptized into Christ and sanctified to God. God gives the believer victory. The truth of the matter is that we are dead to sin. And so we don't have to react and live under sin no longer. Sin's not our master. We've been saved. Now, Paul states more than that. He states not the triumph of it, the triumph of being dead in Christ. There is victory because of being dead in Christ. Look at verse number 3. He starts with this, know ye not. It was almost like an insult a little bit. Paul being a little bit sarcastic here, believe it or not. He's like, there's some things that you should know as a Christian. There's some things that you should know as a believer. You should know this already. And so he uses this phrase, know ye not, a phrase that Paul would use 12 more times throughout the book of Romans and 1st, 2nd Corinthians. And Paul is emphasizing that the truth the believer must know. The doctrine is a truth about which we cannot afford to be ignorant of. And here is a dilemma of modern day Christianity. The willingness to be ignorant of doctrinal truth. That's the dilemma of modern day Christianity. It's not the access to truth. We have the access to truth more than ever. You know, it could be said once years ago that you couldn't get a Bible. Now people have Bibles galore. They leave Bibles in the pews. They leave Bibles in their cars. You go to the car, they got a Bible full of Coke and candy and French fries and ketchup on it, you know. You go to their house and they got Bibles stuck in end tables and coffee tables and under beds and you know, it got dust on it. And so the bottom of the Christianity, the problem is that we're willingly and willful ignorant of truth. And Paul says, know ye not, there's some things that you're supposed to know. Amen. This practice of being willfully ignorant is illustrating the acceptance of watered down, polluted versions of the Bible. There's a reason why that there's all these perversions out there. It's to water down truth. There's a reason why the devil hates the King James Bible. There's a reason why there's a fight against it. Now, by the way, this church has fought that battle a long time ago. There is no fight in that battle again. If you don't like a King James Bible believing church, then there's plenty out there that don't do it. I mean, they don't have it. Just don't change this one. Go to that one. By the way, if you want to go off the good terms, I'll give you a good letter of recommendation. Hey, they just don't, you know, they're not our stripe. You shouldn't say that. Well, then become our stripe then. All right? We're not going to change this church. And so, Paul says, know ye not. And so, modern Christianity is, we don't, listen, I believe that the liberal left of most people is out of ignorance, not out of sure will. That leaves out they're ignorant. But the problem is they don't want to know the truth. This is illustrated by the attempt of making truth relative and sin desirable. That's right. Brother Woodward, he's a pretty rough character. I called him on Monday. He called me Monday. He said that he's got some death threats this week. Because his radio broadcast program, and when he's on the radio, he blasts sodomites. He blasts sodomites, and he blasts the liberals and the left. Just fries them. So now there's a bunch of sodomites that are looking to fry him. In fact, he's even had death threats on his life this week. And as I was reading the articles, there was a bunch of it was on Facebook, I was reading the articles, there's some false accusations against him. And here's what I'm trying to tie this into. One lady said this, she said to this guy that was accusing him of some false things, she said, "I believe your truth. I believe your truth." Meaning this, she didn't care what the truth was, she'll take his truth over what really is true. You see, that's where we're at in our world today, is that there's no absolute truth. Sort of a your truth is. Well, your truth without biblical truth is foolishness. My truth without biblical truth is foolishness. And so Paul says, "Know ye not." There's some things that you ought to know. There's some things that you ought to know about the things of God. And as every Christian is responsible for that. I'm amazed at the calloused and blatant disregard for absolute truth and absolute authority of the Word of God in the life of the believer. Now listen, don't get bucky a little bit here. Don't say, well, it's not me or not us or not our church. But I think that the average believer today in any church struggles with the absolute truth and the absolute authority of the Word of God. We somehow want to design the Word of God so that when we're the authority. And we'll decide what is our truth and what our authority is. If it doesn't pass our inspection, then we can just put that one out. That's not my problem. I don't feel convicted about that thing. That's not my truth. Wait a minute. The Word of God doesn't need your approval. It is truth. Right. It doesn't need my approval. It is truth. It is authority. And every Christian that's going to be victorious in the Christian life has to come to a place where they realize that, wait a minute, God's Word is truth and it's absolute authority for my life. So there's some things I understand. That's fine. Don't change it, though. You don't understand it or even agree. I don't agree with it. Don't change it. Well, it's just not popular culture today. It's not today's culture or today's fashion. You don't have the right to change. So he says, "No, you're not." There's some things that God wants us to know. And so I wrote this down, and maybe it doesn't apply to you, maybe it applies to your neighbor. This ignorance that we're willful of is illustrated by our foolishness to demand that we have the right to define what is right and what is wrong. The right to define what is sin, the right to live like white as sepulchres while judging others of their perceived sins. And that's really and I'm not trying to be kind tonight, unkind or cold to people, but that's the reality of today's Christianity. We think that we have the right to define what's right or wrong, to define what's sin in my life, to define how I want to live, at the same time being dead on the inside and throwing rocks at everybody else around us. We are up to our neck and eyeballs in sin ourselves, but we want to judge somebody else because we perceive they're a bigger sinner than we are. You know what? It's best if we just all took care of the problem in our own backyard and took care of the mote that was in the beam that was in our eye. There's a few things I want to address, but I don't have liberty, so I'm not going to address those tonight. I'll wait till God gives me liberty. But if I'm knocking at your door close, I'm knocking. If the Spirit of God is knocking your door, I'd encourage you to answer the door. Let me see here. I'm not getting where I want to get. Let me show you this. In our verses tonight, verses 1 through 5, I circled three phrases. The first phrase is, what shall we say then? I don't have any right to say anything besides what's in the Scripture. That's good. I encourage you tonight to find out what's the Bible say. I circled the phrase, we that are dead to sin. How shall we that are dead to sin? I want you to realize tonight the Scripture says that we've been baptized into Christ. And that baptism, that word, now by the way, that's not for all you water dogs. If there are any water dogs here that believe baptism is part of your salvation, this is spiritual baptism. It's not speaking of water baptism, it's spiritual baptism. When you got saved, you got spiritually baptized into Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual baptism. And so you were immersed. Now here's the victory. You just need to get sprinkled with Christ. You got immersed in Christ.
For any Methodists in the house.
You didn't get sprinkled or poured, you got immersed into Christ, and that's the victory. You're not being immersed in the Baptist church. Not being immersed by Pastor Mast. Not being immersed by some other preacher, but being immersed by the Spirit of God into Jesus Christ is the truth and is our victory. And so tonight, if you are saved, you have been immersed, overwhelmed, consumed with in Christ Jesus. He's in you and you're in Him.
Amen.
Don't tell me we have to live in sin. Don't tell me we can't get along and be of one mind and one unity. Don't tell me that we can't love each other. Don't tell me that we can't have good marriages and good homes because we are serving a great God that lives within me and I live within Him. And so we have a great God. And so I circled, we that are dead to sin. I'm dead. Quit dragging around your corpse, demanding your rights because you stink. It stinks in the sight of God. So don't you judge me. I'm not. But the Spirit of God does a good job all by Himself. I'm not the judge. You just got this. Read the Word. And God judges all of us. But don't be dead. Well, listen, I've been around enough dead bodies. It wasn't for mixed company. I'd tell you a few stories that kept me awake a few nights. Now, verse number 4, and I'll finish with this. He says, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Verse number 5. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, have you been saved? No, I can't judge that. Whether you are or not, that's not my place. Neither is yours to judge anybody else. But you know, in your heart, if you're saved. Well, then if you've been born again, you've been planted into His death. Now watch this. We shall also be also in the likeness of His resurrection. So there's death, there's also life. I got a whole bunch of scriptures we don't have time to look at tonight about victory in Christ Jesus. There's victory in Christ. Now because of being resurrected in Christ, because of that, God says in verse number 4, we should also walk in the newness of life. So now this is for us who believe that, wait a minute, all that matters is what's on the inside. God says, I'm going to change the inside so the outside lines up with the inside. I'm going to change the inside so it looks like me and the outside so it behaves like me. I'm going to change the inside that's dead to living. Then I want you to walk in newness of life. That walk is your conduct, our behavior. And so that's part of being sanctified with Christ Jesus. To bear His image. Well, preacher, I'm going to bear it in my heart. Well, if it's attached, if it's in your heart, it's going to come out on the outside. You can't keep it in. Ask a Green Bay Packer fan to keep it in. Ask a Bears fan to keep it in. You know, hey, those hockey fans, keep it in. Hockey is the rudest sport I've ever been around. They're all rude. It's amazing. When the first time I went to a hockey game, I was amazed at the poor sportsmanship of the fans. I mean, the poor goalie missed a shot. He missed a block. And they're like, loser, you're a loser. It's your fault. You're a loser. And I'm like, wow, this is really wild. This is mean. The poor guy's crying out there in the field. Because 1,000 people call him a loser. But why is it that, you know, when it comes to the things of God, we just say, well, it's in my heart. No, God's concerned about what's in the heart and our behavior. And He's sanctified us through the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ so that way we may bear His image on the inside and the outside. So Paul says this, don't walk in oldness of life. Why would you want to walk like you used to walk? In fact, later on he says, let me tell you something. Let me ask you a question. What fruit had you in those things? How did your sin and your rock music and your rap music and your pot smoking and your running around, your fornicating and your immodesty and your showing everybody your cleavage and all that junk and being the Mr. Cool, and you know, how did that benefit you? Where's the fruit of that? Show me where the fruit of that is.
That's good.
So then Paul's like, why would you want to go back to that old lifestyle again? You've been born again. You've been raised in Christ Jesus. There's power in the blood of Christ. There's power in the Lamb. Live triumphantly. And you know what? That's what I want to do. I want to live triumphantly. I'm not always good at it because I let sometimes life beat me up. But I want to live triumphantly. And we can. That's the truth of the matter. We can. So whatever you've got going on in your life, if it's for the things of God, I'm going to say, hey, God, man, great. Wonderful. Keep serving God. If something's dragging you down, I want to encourage you tonight to run to Christ. Run to Jesus Christ and confess your sin. Lord, I'm a bitter person, God, and I'm sorry for being bitter. Give me joy. You don't want to get rid of that bitterness? Then go out and love somebody. Go love, don't wait till, God's going to fix me. Go love somebody. Go bake somebody a cake and say, you know what, I just want to love on you a little bit. Yeah. Man, if you're greedy, if your sin is greed tonight, you're just a greedy person, go find a missionary that needs some money and write them a check for $300. Give them some, drain your account. Just drain it. You're going to drain it anyway for something stupid anyway. Rather than buying a big screen TV, go send it to some missionary. That'll help you with your greed. That's getting victory. Well, that's
good. I like it.
You want to hold grudges tonight? Then let's say, God, forgive me. Lord, I hold grudges. I hold grudges, Lord. I'm sorry for that. I'm teaching my kids how to be angry children. And then go get that thing right. Go love on people. Go work in the nursery. That'll help you get rid of... Change a diaper. That'll help something. Anyway, I hope that's been a help this evening. God wants you to live victorious. And really, he's, without sounding too worldly or too carnal, it's almost like the Holy Spirit is saying, go, Christian, go. Go. Live for Christ. Be victorious. Get over yourself and sin. He's freed us from all that junk. You don't have to live down there. Don't live down there. Don't live like rats and dogs and don't live that way. Don't live in the filth of this world. It's just you've been saved from that. Your Heavenly Father has pulled you from that, redeemed you from that. Don't go back to the beggarly, weak elements of this world. It's just, there's nothing there for you. Lord, tonight, thank you, Father, for your word and the victory that we have in Christ. May we, Lord, learn how to apply it and, Lord, to work that out, Father. Lord, not trying harder, but, Lord, living by faith. Leaning upon you, obeying your word, applying it to our lives. God, help us, I pray. Free us, Lord. Maybe tonight there's some folks here tonight that are in bondage to some awful sin, Lord, whether it be the sin of the flesh or the sin of the heart. Lord, you have freed us from both of those types of sins. God, give somebody tonight the victory tonight. And Lord, I pray that there's somebody here that's not saved, that tonight they'd run to Christ, fall before him, and beg him, Lord, to save and forgive them of their sins, Lord, in the moment. Lord, I know the word scripture says that you will give everlasting life. Help us then, I pray in your name we ask. Amen.